I want to preach to you this morning from the subject matter, the hindrance and the halfway point. The hindrance and the halfway point. All month long, we've been preaching to you a word that suggests this. Something good is about to happen to you because something good has happened for you. I'm going to say it again. Something good is about to happen to you because something good has already happened for you. You and I must understand that the gospel in which we hear and the gospel in which is preached to us is good news. The gospel in itself, in its context, is not good advice, but it is good news. It is news that a victory has been won for you, and it is forever won. That the enemy that you would fight for eternity has been absolutely defeated eternally, and therefore you will no longer have to fight in that battle. It was the ultimate challenge between life and death itself, and Jesus came on the other side of it victorious, winning the fight for all of the world. Look at your name and say, I already got the victory. Yes, I do. I wish I had somebody to help me out. The gospel, even though it's good news, even though it is something that speaks of our salvation, of us being rescued from the wrath of God, not so much, I feel like, preaching from ourselves or from hell. This is not fire insurance because I have the joy of the Lord. It's because I have escaped the wrath of God that would be impending on the world, because without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And so God wanted me to be in a relationship with him in the first place, and therefore he was going to make a remedy so that the chasm between he and I would be mended together and I could be one with him again. That is true for yourself as well as anybody else that will come to know the name of Jesus Christ. Those 700 individuals that gave their lives to the Lord yesterday are singing a new tune because they are now new creations. Old things are passed away and behold, all things are made new. But I would be exaggerating if I did not tell you the gospel in and of itself is not everything. In other words, what I'm trying to suggest to you is that the gospel in and of itself, my God, does not comprise everything that happens and transpires in your life. Because at some moment when you step into your assignment for what God has called you to do, the authenticity of the gospel is going to be challenged within your heart and in your life. You're going to find out whether you're in a religion or whether you're in a relationship real quick. My God, when life comes down your street and begins to hit you with all of the problems and circumstances and issues, you're going to find out whether or not you're in something dead or whether or not you're in something alive. You're going to be confronted with the two enemies of the gospel. And this is why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so you must understand that the two enemies of the gospel is always, if I want to get intellectual about it, will always be legalism and realism. In other words, legalism suggests I have to set my life according to regulation and a set of rules in order to be in relationship with God. That's what legalism suggests. And so the church sometimes is mired in a legalistic approach, saying if I keep these rules, God is going to bless me. And so it's very strict. It is confining and usually hurts a lot of people. But the other extreme over here is called realism. In other words, when somebody says, I'm just keeping it real, no, you're just keeping it loose. Because the grace of God is not that little nor belittled. Don't lower the grace of God. The grace of God raises the standard in the believer's life, because the grace of God suggests, yes, you are forgiven. And yes, you can come as you are, but by the power of God, you don't have to stay as you are. When God hits your life, you don't stay the way you used to stay. You are changed by the power, I feel like preaching it here, of the living God. So you don't talk like you used to talk. You normally change your association with. Look look at your name and say, don't keep it too real, don't keep it too real. So what you and I have to do is strike and find the balance of the gospel in our lives. In other words, we can't be too extreme to suggest that we are holier than thou. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm flawed. Come on here. Y'all ain't in here with me. Come on, look at him and say, I'm flawed. I'm flawed. Come on, I got some issues. I'm flawed, but I'm still favored. Come on here. Yes, I got some damage, and yes, I'm broken, but it's the brokenness that causes the light to come into the darkness. I wish I had somebody in here. Look at your name and say, take off your church facade for a second. Yeah, you got some stuff going on in your life. Yes, your crazy sticks out sometimes. I wish I had somebody. But the grace of God suggests to you that yes, you can be flawed but still favored, and yes, you could have craziness going on in your life and make bad choices and decisions, but God still somehow through his loving care says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I wish I had somebody to help me out. And because I can't be condemned by my actions and what I've done, and the grace of God will always find me and pick me up again when I make the choice to follow him, because I have that, I am assured that the Holy Spirit will then become my court-appointed advocate and bear witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And when I know I am a child of God, then we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. What shall separate you from the love of God? Slap your neighbor high five and say, nothing, baby, nothing. Not my crazy, not my flaw, not my mistake, not my failure. Nothing separates me. Kenny, give me some more volume. Nothing separates me from the love of God. And so now you have to understand the gospel, even though it's good news, it's not everything. And it has these two equal and opposite enemies. And so you have to wrestle with those things in your life as a believer. The gospel has the power to change you. Yes, it does. And this is why it's important to continually hear the word of God so that your mind can be renewed. But then all of a sudden you're going to come to the place, if you will, my God, that you're going to be challenged, my God, by the effects of the gospel. Because the gospel affects everything. I'm going to say it again. The gospel affects everything. My God, this is where most believers begin to drop their relationship with God, when parts of their life start looking totally different than what they're comfortable with. In other words, God comes down and says, who shall I send? And you were over there minding your business. I wish I had somebody. And he came and tapped you on the shoulder. Or if you were like two fishermen out in the water, but he picked your boat. I wish I had somebody. When he had a choice to pick somebody else's. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And you're talking about, what you talking about? I got a business. I got this over here. I'm doing this over there. I didn't ask for you to come. I wish I had somebody to talk to. I didn't ask for you to come get me. I'm doing fine. When the gospel comes for you and begins to propel you into your assignment, it challenges, oh God, your walk with the Lord. Because in it, God begins to use the time-tested principle of getting out of you everything he put in you by using pressure to do it. Mm-hmm. You can have two balls, basketballs. Mm-hmm. You can have one same shape as the other. But if one ball does not have the right pressurized point, it is not going to have any comeback. And so for the ball to bounce, it has to be full of pressure. And so you take one ball and you bounce it and it stays down there. Slap your neighbor and say, that's religion, that's religion. You have the form of godliness. You look like you go to church. You look like you talk kingdom. I wish I had. But when you get put down, you stay down. But then you have those that are in a real fellowship with God, and they can take the pressure and God keeps pumping and pumping and pumping, and so that when you get pushed down, you go up. I get right back up again. Is there anybody in here that feels a bounce back in their spirit that says, devil, you can put me down, but the praise in me will get me right back up. Life, you can throw me a blow, but the worship in me. Slap your name and say, give him a praise and get right back up, right back up. Sit down. Let me get my preaching. So now, this all intro. So now, as the gospel affects everything, it will keep you in the constant state of renewal. And it's difficult to continually have to renew something. I went in there and got a screening. They said, all right, every year, you're going to have to get this done. I said, the devil is a liar. I will not be renewing this process. Once is enough. The Bible says he entered into one time. I wish I... Once is enough for this brother. I can tell you that right now. Renewal is a nuisance. Renew your license. Renew your tags. Oh God, I'm talking to somebody. Renew your registration. Renew your voter registration. It's a nuisance. You go to Sam's Club. You go to Costco, and you walk in. They say, "Up, oh, you're at the line, and you got all the food on the." I wish I had a. And they say it's expired. I wish I had somebody in here. So what we're finding out is that when we're walking with the Lord, my God, you gotta be careful, because if you're not renewing the walk, come on here, somebody, then the glory is expiring. Ain't nobody in here with me. And you're like, and you're finding out, where my fire at? Where's my joy at? Why can't I step into the joy of the Lord? Slap your name and say, when the last time you renewed and rekindled your walk with the Lord and said, Father, I don't want another thing. I just want to know that I'm yours, that I'm saved, blood washed, signed in the Lamb's book of. The gospel keeps you in the state of constant renewal, where you think you got something licked, where you think you got it all together. And so one moment, you're giving them glory, and the next moment, you're turned up. You know all the words to Beyonce's music, but you need screens for worship songs. I like that song. Who that? That's Fred Hammond. Who's Fred? I already know. Y'all ain't said. You spend no time investing in your spiritual life, hoping to get some sort of word from some goofball. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up here to tell you it's going to be all right. But the Bible says you got to work out your own soul's salvation. Look at your name and say, baby, I got to work on this myself, because I got issues that the preacher can't even deal with. I got issues that I got to get prostrate on my face before. I wish I had somebody in here. Counseling ain't going to get this out. Keeps you in the constant state. I can't say it. Keeps you in the constant state of renewal. And when it keeps you in the constant state of renewal, you'll find out the work that the gospel is doing on you. You'll find out how it's changing your nature and your life, your perception, how you treat people. It's making you into something you really don't want to be. I want to be more like you. No, you don't. When somebody cursed you yesterday, you wasn't trying to be like Christ. You was like, I ain't going to go back. I'm going to walk in the spirit. I'm going to walk away. Coordinator, come get, because real, you want, what? Nobody shouting now. We say stuff, man, and really don't understand the meaning of it, because we're being changed into his image. and we're being pressed on every side, and we're perplexed. I wish I had somebody in here to talk to. And God is squeezing out of us all of the glory and treasure and potential and purpose he's placed on the inside. We're talking to folk we don't even really like. I'm talking to somebody. We're forgiving people and trying to figure out why in the world we forgave them. I'm talking to somebody in here. Hi, God, you know you still want to be mad for how they did you dirty, but you can't, because somehow the love of God has overtaken you, and when you see them, you want to give them the egg face. I wish I had somebody, but you're going, God bless you, I love you, because somehow the Spirit of God is changing. Paul found this all to be true. Let us get to where we need to go. He found this all to be true as he set out in Hollywood-like fashion to start serving God. We all know that he was changed on the road to Damascus when the Lord gave him a visitation. We understand that concept, and we understand that the light shone from heaven, knocked him off his high horse, because he was in an extreme of legalism. And so God wanted to use him not so much for the Jews, which he was suited to do, but wanted to use him for the Gentiles. God could have easily used him for the Jewish population, because he was Jewish and he was from the strictest sect of Judaism, and therefore he went to the best school, my God, to be trained by the best teacher. And so he would have been able to theologically talk to people about Jesus Christ and win them over. You see Paul wrestling with his understanding of who he is and all of the knowledge and investment that he placed on the inside of him educationally throughout his ministry, wanting and longing to speak to the Jews, but called to the Gentiles. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. The gospel in him wants to be used for where he think it's best for him to be used. And God is saying, that's not who I called you to. I called you over here to the Gentiles. And so Paul's initial ministry, he tried to do to the Jews. And every time he did it, it got him in trouble. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. Every time he wanted to take what God gave him and use it somewhere he didn't need to use it, it got him in a situation. Every time. And so he was learning about the process of the gospel, how it enters into your life, and how when God calls you to preach it and calls you into your assignment and calls you into your purpose, you want to do some stuff over here. And God says, no, I want you over there. And you're saying, but God, I'm suited. I'm comfortable over here. I know everything over here. I don't know nobody over there. And God says, that's where I want you. Because over here, you're going to rely on you. But over there, you got to rely on me. If I leave you over here, you're going to think it's you. But baby, it ain't you. It ain't you. Look at your name and say, it ain't you. It ain't you. It ain't you. So Paul finds himself dealing with many hindrances. Let's go back and backtrack. He gets his call from the Lord. God knocks him off his high horse, blinds him for a season, heals him, and opens his eyes. The Bible says straight away he went to preaching. Paul then got trained, schooled in the ways of Christianity, and then set out to go and do ministry. And so Paul, on his first missionary journey, went out with Barnabas and Mark. And as they went out to go and preach the gospel, they was bent on making sure they visited every Jewish synagogue. And so they went to Mars Hill, and they went to all the place of the philosophers. They went to the elite. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. My God, because Paul said, that's what I'm used to. And the Bible says he would begin to establish churches in places like Corinth. Corinth was a Jewish populated stronghold mixed with Jews and Romans and people that, of course, were not of Jewish descent. And so Paul had to write two letters to them because they were the ones that kept giving him problems after problem. I wish I had somebody in here with me and correct them, because he was doing something, and trying to fit in, into a certain bracket when God had called him to something much larger. And so now we find ourselves in Acts, the 16th chapter. And when we find ourselves in Acts, the 16th chapter, we're finding Paul on his second missionary journey. And so the Bible says in Acts 16:1 that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, the Bible declares there was a certain disciple that was there. His name was Timothy. Touch your neighbor and say, Pastor is going somewhere with this. Come on here. Uh-huh. His name was Timothy. And the Bible says that Paul had wished to see this Timothy. You see, he had already been on his first missionary journey. He had already established churches and works. And he heard about a young disciple by the name of Timothy. And the reason why he was interested in Timothy, because Barnabas had left him along with Mark. Mark had abandoned Paul and Barnabas. And Paul said, I can't walk with somebody that's going to abandon me. I'm preaching better than y'all shall. In other words, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing what God is calling me to do, and the ride or dies I thought I had with me, I'm finding out they really ain't got my back. Look at your neighbor and say, it's gonna happen. Don't even worry about it. I can't get help. I got, because when you're thrust into your purpose, you're gonna quickly find out that people that might be with you right now are not particularly assigned to the next designation point, I'm preaching about, of your assignment. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be mad when they go. Rejoice. I wish I had somebody in here. Don't be mad when they say, I got to go. So you know what? God must have something better. And so he's looking to see Timothy because now he doesn't have any partners to travel with him. He had Barnabas, who set out on the first missionary journey along with Mark. Mark abandoned them, and Paul and Barnabas got into an argument, about why this brother is not with us any longer. And so Barnabas said, I'm going to go with Mark because that's my disciple, and you go ahead on along to keep the peace in the church, and we're going to find you somebody else. And so they gave him Silas. So now it's just Paul and Silas. And Paul says, wait a second, I heard about a young man by the name of Timothy. And the Bible says that Timothy had a Jewish mother who believed, but his father was Greek. And so the word of God says that Paul came down to Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to go over and to meet this guy, Timothy. And the Bible says, as they went through the cities, they delivered decrees to them and so forth and so on and determined their apostleship. And the Bible says they strengthened the churches. And so as they went along, strengthened the churches, then he finds Timothy. When he finds Timothy, stay with me. The Bible declares that when he finds Timothy, that he said, Timothy, I want you to travel with me. It was Paul's understanding that he was going to go to Asia because Paul had a strategy of birthing churches, and he wanted to go from city to city. Somebody stay with me. The city was a very important location for the spreading of the gospel. Slap your name and say, that's why we got to declare we're blessed in the city. Come on here. Uh-huh. And so Paul says, here's my strategy. Let's go from city to city. And I got to get to Asia because it's bustling over there in Ephesus, and we got to get over there. And the Bible says, okay, Timothy, I want you to come with me. But before you come with me, we have a problem. Before the area of where we're going to, watch me now, is a strong Jewish population, and they know you're half Jewish and half Greek. So what I want to do, Timothy, is I want to circumcise you. Touch your neighbor and say, oh, the devil is a liar. Yeah, see here. Timothy is a grown man at this point. I wish I had somebody. He's a young man, but he is grown. He says, listen, I want to circumcise you. I don't want to circumcise you because of legalism. I don't want to circumcise you because of realism. I want to circumcise you so that we have no hindrance when we go into this population. And so when they come to contend with us, because they knew that his father was a Greek, they knew he was not circumcised. Slap your neighbor and say, he wasn't cut. Come on, just stay with me. He wasn't cut. And so Paul says, look, I'm going to cut you. I'm going to cut you so that you can step into your assignment and walk with me. Look at your neighbor and say, the gospel will cut you. Yes, it will. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. The gospel will cut you. And so now Timothy is cut, but he is willing to go with Paul anyway. The Bible declares that now he has Timothy with him, and Timothy is cut. Look at your neighbor and say, Timothy is cut. Come on, stay with me. Stay with me. I'm almost there. Timothy is now cut. And so what you have to understand, that Paul then was impressed with Timothy and the work and everything that he was doing. And so now the Bible says that he got him circumcised. So now that he is circumcised and the churches are strengthened, Paul then wants to direct his attention over to the region of Asia, Macedonia in particular. And so the Bible says they had gone through the Phrygia and the region of Galatia, but the Bible says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. I wish I had somebody. In verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I thought it was Paul's assignment to preach the gospel, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade him from going to Asia. Touch your neighbor and say, it wasn't the devil that shut the door. Come on here. I feel like preaching to somebody. I'm getting you some. It wasn't the enemy that tried to hinder. It was the Holy Spirit that said, no, I don't want you to do that. Look at, oh God, I wish I had somebody in here to help me out. No, I don't want you to do that. And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit said, don't go. And after that, he came to my Asia and then tried to go into Bithynia. But the Bible says the Spirit did not permit him again. And so he passed Asia, and he came down to Troas. And it was in Troas that the Bible says Paul had a night vision. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And in the vision, he saw a man from Macedonia that stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. In other words, God was trying to say to Paul, Paul, I know you want to go over here to where you think you're going to be effective, but I got some people over here that needs what's on the inside of you. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. And if you go like you've been going on your first missionary journey, you're going to be in pains often. You're going to be in beatings offering. You're going to be in suffering often. Every time Paul tried to go and do his own thing, he paid the price. And he learned how to be cut for the gospel. He said, twice I was shipwrecked, in famines often, in pain often. I don't have no church to preach to. And I still do it for the sake of the gospel. Ah, God. But even in that heart, God was trying to teach him something. He was trying to show him, my God, yes, the gospel will cut you, but when it cuts you, it's going to heal you at the same time. And so the Bible says when he saw the vision to go over into Macedonia, the Bible says that now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so now we have a firm understanding of what's going on in the text. Paul wants to go to Asia. And God says, no, Paul, you can't go. Why? Because I have another assignment for you. Huh, God? So Paul says, well, I'm by myself. He says, here's Silas. And Paul says, but I heard about a man by the name of Timothy. And God says, go get him. And he goes and get Timothy. Now he has Silas. That's three people. Everybody stay with me. And so now all of a sudden, I'm about to preach this thing. All of a sudden, he gets this vision. And when he gets this vision in the night, Paul makes clear direction of the vision. He realizes now he is invited to be somewhere instead of trying to be somewhere. Ah, God, look at your name and say, you're about to get the invitation you have been waiting for. I wish I had somebody in here to preach to. Instead of trying to get there yourself, the Holy Spirit was stopping you from getting into something you wasn't ready for. But now he's about to position you for the invitation you've been waiting for. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, can't wait to get it. Can't wait to get it. Can't wait to get it. So now he gets invited to the region. He goes over into the region. But before he goes over into the region, he makes a stop. And when he makes a stop, he picks up a man by the name of Luke. So now, you have, you got Paul, you got Silas, you got Timothy who's cut. I wish I had somebody. And so now he gets Luke, who is a physician, because Timothy is cut.
So four men, I wish I had somebody here to preach to, are traveling into Philippi, the port of Philippi, which is in Macedonia. And now Paul has his ride or die Silas. I wish I had somebody. And now he has his boy Timothy, who's cut. But he also has his personal physician there with him. I'm cut, but I'm ready to be healed. I'm hurting, but my healing is right here with me. I wish I had somebody in here to help. And so now, here's the story. So now, I got to hurry up and get out of here. So now, we got Paul, we got Silas, we got Timothy, and we got Luke. The Bible declares, I got to preach this thing. The Bible declares that now when they step into Philippi, after sailing to Troas and picking up Luke, they get to Philippi. You know, Philippi is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia. I ain't got time to stop there. And the Bible says they stepped into the city, our God, and they stepped in on the Sabbath day. And when they went out to the city to the riverside, where prayer was constantly made, and there they saw a woman by the name of Lydia, who's a seller of purple. My God, and the Bible says that Lydia gave her life to the Lord. I ain't got time to stop there. But then all of a sudden, the Bible declares, if you will, that there was a demon-possessed girl, and the demon-possessed girl was following Paul everywhere. I feel like preaching it here. Everywhere that he went, and everywhere that he went. My God, when Paul and Barnabas, my God, were traveling together, mostly in Jewish circles, my God, they did not have to deal with any demon possession. I feel like preaching, better y'all shout it. What they had to deal with was people calling them gods, because they were dealing with the elite and the philosophers. I'm preaching better than y'all shout it. But the moment Paul steps into Gentile zone, y'all ain't said nothing to me. He's now got to deal with demon possession. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting in here. The moment he steps into what God has destined for his life to do, he's dealing with something that knows who he is before he even gets there. How is it that the enemy, I feel like preaching to somebody, can know your assignment better than you do? I'm saying, I'm about to drop this mic and walk off the stage. And so the Bible says there was a demon-possessed girl. Slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, who brought the master's much profit by fortune telling. And the girl followed Paul, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And the Bible says she did this for many days. And so she's following Paul. I feel like preaching. Oh God, she's following Paul, for many days, saying he's a servant of the Most High God, and they're going to proclaim to us the ways of salvation. He's a servant of the Most High God, and they're going to proclaim to us the ways of salvation. And she's doing this behind him for many days. And then Paul simply got tired and said, "Come out of her, devil." And the Bible says immediately, everybody shout immediately, immediately. That word immediately means before he even formed the words on his lips. I'm preaching better. The spirit came out of her before he could finish his sentence. Y'all ain't here with me. Slap your neighbor high five and say, the enemy doesn't know your future. Come on, I'm about to say a thing and you're going to miss it. Look at your neighbor and say, the enemy does not know your future, but he knows your nature. No, I ain't gonna baby this one. I know I gotta preach somewhere else. They will wait for me to get there. Let me help you out. The enemy cannot foretell your future. Why? Because the enemy is not God. The enemy is a created being that God made. Only God knows and holds the future. He can see the whole story. The only thing the enemy can see is the history of human nature. No, you didn't hear what I just said. He studies your nature. The reason he studies your nature is because he know God knows something about your future. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so he gets a glimpse, not all of it, but a glimpse of what you're called to do and try to stop you before you get there. How many hindrances have you faced in your life that made you say, God, why did you call me to this? God, why did you want me to do? God. How many? How many? I can't preach my voice now. How many? Slap your neighbor and say, many, 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 many. Why? Because the enemy has been studying your nature. He's figured out what you are susceptible to. And he knew Paul was going to get annoyed because on his first missionary journey, he got tired of people calling him stuff. They called them Christians on their first missionary journey. They called them gods on their first missionary journey. But that was people doing it. I wish I had somebody. And it annoyed Paul, the Bible says. So now, for many days, while he's trying to deal with the annoyance, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting, because he is in relationship with God and he's trying his best. He gets frustrated. The Lord didn't say cast it out. He got frustrated and said, come out. And the Bible says immediately, that's how much power he had. He could have did it first day. Immediately, spirit came out of the girl. And her owners got ticked off because of the profit they were going to lose. And so the Bible says they called the magistrates. I'm preaching so much better than y'all shouting. You don't even understand. They called the magistrates because Paul was blessing folk. And so they called him a troublemaker. Yesterday they called the fire marshal because we were blessing people. You better wake up and realize where you are. They called the fire marshal and they shut us down. I wish I had somebody here. Why? Because we blessing folk. Because traffic was backed up. Well, whoop-dee-doo. They called Paul a troublemaker. I'm about to preach to y'all. Y'all don't even know. They called Paul a troublemaker. And they said, Paul, you're a troublemaker. And that accusation was enough to delay his purpose. Touch your neighbor and say, but his purpose was not hindered. They didn't know that God all along had purposed how the word of God was going to spread throughout the region. This is why he saw in the vision a man. I wish I had somebody in here. The Bible says it was a night vision. And at night, he saw a man. I wish I had somebody here calling, saying, come over here. But he didn't know what man it was going to be. You get in revelation you don't even know about. At night, somebody say, at night. I got to take my time with this. I'm sorry. At night, he saw a vision. That vision was of a man, not of a woman. Now he has already seen two women. No man yet. Right, y'all not in here with me. Huh, God? That would have been enough to hinder you. Because the moment you would have got at the port at Philippi, you would have been waiting for the man saying, I'm the one you saw in the vision. Look at your neighbor and say, sometimes, come on here. I wish I had somebody else. You got to fight for the vision that God showed you and say, the person ain't showed up yet whom God told me was going to come. I'm going to stay right here in the region I'm supposed to be until God brings the person that's supposed to come. You would have got back on the boat already. Talking about up, he ain't here. Because remember, Paul wanted to go to Asia anyway. At this point, he has seen no man, two women. And the one woman, he casts out a spirit. One woman gets saved. But the woman he casts out a spirit, he gets in trouble for. And the magistrates comes along, and he says, the people complain to the magistrates. And the magistrate says, what's the problem? He said, this Paul, he's a troublemaker. He's speaking stuff that don't need to be spoken over our people. That's no crime. But they said, that's enough. And the Bible says they took Paul and Silas. And then the Bible declares they beat them severely. I'm preaching better than your show. Jewish law has a requirement of an amount of lashes. The greatest amount of lashes that a Jewish person could receive is 40 stripes. This is why Jesus received the 40 stripes. I wish I had some upon his back. And so now, all of a sudden, he is getting beat by Romans because this is a Roman province. And so, I'm preaching, but y'all shout. And so now, as he's getting beat, he's not thinking about the hindrance. He's thinking about the halfway point. A hindrance, I'm preaching better than y'all show, by definition, goes a little something like this. It is a difficulty that is created, resulting in the delay or the obstruction of a thing. It is to prevent, to hold back, to slow down, to arrest, and to stop someone in the middle of what they're doing. Hindrances don't come early. They come when you're in the middle of what God is called. I'm talking to somebody in here. They come while you are midstream, mid-thought, mid-purpose, and you've stepped out, and you are as far away from where you started and as far away from where you're going to end up, and you don't have nowhere to go. You stuck in the middle. Who am I preaching to in here? And so now, Paul is not thinking about the hindrance. He's thinking about the halfway point, because he's in the middle of what God has assigned him to do, and he still has seen no man. And this was the assignment that he was given. In the vision, he saw a man in the night. I am preaching better than y'all shout. Oh God. And when he saw the man in the night, he says, that's the vision. Come over to me. And so he went straightway. Don't miss this now. Here we go. And so now Paul and Silas are in prison. Let's remember, it's not just Paul and Silas, because four men, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. Four men got off the boat. There was Paul, there was Silas. They were in jail. But Timothy, who's cut, I'm God, I'm preaching better than y'all, is walking along, my God, with Luke. You see, Paul had to bring Timothy along so he can show him how to deal with the cuts that the gospel and your assignment gives you. One man is cut on the outside of the jail, but another man is cut now on the inside of the jail. When Timothy got cut, he needed a physician. But when Paul got beat, all he had to do was sing praises and prayer unto God. Slap your neighbor and say, you're about to teach somebody how to deal with the cut, because you've been there and you've done that. And you know, yes, baby, time heals all wounds. And yet shall I praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall come. Oh, God, I feel it. Paul and Silas are on the inside, but Timothy and Luke are on the outside. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't know that. Give him the lips. You ain't know that. Paul and Timothy, Timothy and Luke are on the outside, while Paul and Silas are on the inside. Now let me give you a little bit more. They're in a Roman prison. The Roman prison that was in Philippi was not permanent. My God, it was a temporary holding place. And so because it was temporary, the magistrate said, put them in the most secure area of the prison. Why? We don't want none of their crazy Christian friends coming in here, y'all ain't saying nothing, and breaking them out. So put them in max security in the temporary holding cell. It feels like you're confined forever, but you're only in a temporary place. And so now the Bible says they put their feet in the stock. Stocks had two holes, two for your feet and two for space, so that the space would spread you out so that your legs would cramp. And if you thought about leaving or running, you couldn't go nowhere. This is what Paul is in. And they were in chains, chained to the wall. And so this is their predicament. But Paul and Silas, I feel like preaching, at the halfway point, knew the law. First of all, Paul was a Roman citizen. And Roman citizens had civil rights. Those rights were violated, so he should have never been put in prison in the first place. But Paul kept his citizenship a secret because he was fighting for a vision that God showed him. He could have rescued himself the moment they took him, but he was looking for the assignment that God had called him to. Slap your neighbor and say, fight for your vision, baby. I feel like preaching to somebody. Wish I had a church. Slap your neighbor a high five. Say, you better fight for your vision, boo. We almost there. We almost there, Mike. Who on that organ? Brian. We almost there, B. We almost there. You're going to have to give me a little more volume, though, dog. Here we go. And so now, the Bible says that he did not reveal his citizenship until after, because he was on assignment. So the Bible says at midnight, somebody shout at midnight. Ah, God, midnight was the halfway point of the temporary holding that a Roman citizen could be held. You only had 24 hours to keep a Roman citizen in jail before they went before the court. You could hold them no longer than that. I'm preaching better than y'all shine. So when midnight struck, Paul and Silas, don't you ever wonder why? Praise God and started praying. Why? Because it was at night that he saw the vision of a man from Macedonia. I am preaching better than y'all are shouting. And Paul realized, I'm in the night and I'm at the halfway point. Somebody say at midnight. And at the halfway point, I'm going to give my God praise because he's about to show me the person I saw in the vision. Slap your neighbor and say, you're at the halfway point, baby. And at the halfway point, somehow, some way, you got to dig deep in your spirit and say, Father, I bless you. He's at the halfway point and he starts praising God. Why? Because him and Silas are on the inside, but Luke and Timothy are on the outside. And Luke and Timothy are telling them they're Roman citizens. It's Luke, the physician, that's going to speak to the magistrate saying, the man you have in jail is a Roman citizen. He is unlawfully in prison. You got to get him out. According to their customs, study it for yourself. The jailer, God, I'm preaching better than y'all, Shana, would have one key. The magistrate would have one key. But the only person that could let the prisoners out was the magistrate. And so when Luke went to the magistrate's office to say, the man that you have in jail is a Roman citizen, you got to let him out. The magistrate would say, the magistrate that has the key left, but in the morning we'll let him out because only 24 hours can he be lawfully held. I'm preaching better than y'all. But the magistrate had left. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so now Paul at midnight realizes, I only got a few more hours to be in here. But God says, no, son, I'm not going to do it according to man's customs. I'm going to do it how I get down. Because when you start praising, the vision that I showed you is about to show up right in your life. And so when they start praising God, the Bible says there was an earthquake that shook the very foundations of the place that tried to keep them. And the Bible declares every door was open. Somebody shout, every door. I already told you they was in the most secure part of the jail, in the very bottom. But even in the very bottom, their praise opened every door from the bottom to the top. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, do you have a praise down in your spirit that can open every door from the bottom to the top. Do you have a hallelujah down in the depths of your soul that can open every door from the bottom to the top? Do you have a bless the Lord that will open every door? Gotta get out of here. I gotta run. The Bible says, you might as well stand up. We about to shout the glory. The Bible says, oh God, that they opened every door. Every door. Every door. I feel that anointing. Every door. Every door. Every. I wish you grab a hold of this word. Not the door you want. Every door. Not the door you need. Every door. You ain't it. Come on, somebody receive this word. Not the door you thought was going to open. Full access. Chains fell off. And the jailer who has the key felt the quake. Felt the quake. And ran inside the jail. Because the praise was so violent. And every door was open. So he's running from the top to the bottom. Going, that's open, that's open. And so what we know is that it had to be that they put Paul down there with the worst of the worst. Because if every door was open, there would have been a jailbreak. But nobody left the jail. You know, you locked up and that door opened up. You're like, Nobody left. Nobody left. And so now he's going from floor to floor trying to figure out what's going on. And he gets to the bottom where the prisoners are. And he looks inside and doesn't see anybody. And he's about to take his life. Because by Roman law, to allow a prisoner to escape is a sentence of death. And so he says, I'm just going to kill myself. What he didn't know was that God had showed him to Paul while Paul wanted to go to Asia. God was showing him a man in Macedonia at night that was going to take his life. God, I'm preaching better than y'all folk are shout. The man was going to kill himself. His purpose, his destiny, his family was going to be ruined. And God, being the God that he is, says, I know somebody that I called to preach the gospel that can deal with the cut of the gospel that's going to walk right into your life and stop you from ruining your life. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, you're about to stop a whole lot of people from ruining their life. God, I feel a preach coming on in here. I said, I feel a preach coming on. I know I got to get out of here. Oh, God, I got to get out of here. The Bible says that the man says, oh, my God, everybody's gone. I'm going to thrust myself on my sword. Paul reached out and says, hey, sir, we are all here. Slap your name and say, we are all here. No, you better get an anointing. Look at him again and say, no, we are all here. I know I was beat. I know I was put in the stocks. I know I should be broken. I know I should be messed up. But we are all here. Because not only did that praise open the door, it healed me emotionally. It healed me physically. He said, we're all, ain't nobody left. We're right here. He said, I'm right here. And the man said, oh my God. Oh my God. He says, how is this possible? And Paul began to tell him, it's the power of God. And the man said, how can I receive this power? He says, let me preach you the gospel. The jailer said, don't just preach to me. Let me take you to my house. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, you're supposed to get out tomorrow, but you're about to get out right now. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, you will do tomorrow, but God's about to do it right now. God, who am I talking to in here? It was supposed to come tomorrow, but God said, right now, right now, right now, right now, right. Somebody shout right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. Oh God, I feel an anointing in here. Right now, death's canceled right now. Cancer gone right now. Healing happening right now. Marriage restored right now. Somebody shout right now, right now. Y'all gotta get me out of here. Y'all gotta get me out of here. Paul was supposed to get out in the morning. The jailer said, come on, we going right now. Let him out the jail. Took him to his house. Let him minister to his family. He was the man that he saw in the vision. Got his whole family saved. And the jailer said, all right, I got to get you back to the jail. I feel like preaching to somebody. He says, I got to get you back to the jail. Paul said, no problem, because the same God that got me out the first time will be the same God that gets me out the second time. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, my God is no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Slap your neighbor a high five. Say, neighbor, the same God who got me out the first time is the same God that's about to get me out the second time. I feel a second time anointing coming to somebody. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, receive a second anointing. He brought you out once, but he's about to bring out. He's about to bring you out again. Glory to God. Grab your neighbor by the hand and say, I got to shake your hand right now, because I'm about to give God praise and lose my mind. When he got back there in the morning, the magistrate came down and said, sir, we're going to let you go. Paul said, wait a minute. You ain't going to let me go in private like you beat me and put me here in private. You're going to tell everybody what you did, and I'm going to walk out with my head held high so everybody can know it was God that got me out of this situation. The enemy tried to ridicule you and shame you in private, but God is about to bless you in public. Shake your neighbor by the hand and say, get ready for the blessing of a lifetime. And everybody's gonna know. You believe that? Give God a shout of praise. Somebody give God glory. Give him glory. Give him glory. Come on, give him glory. Right now, right now, right now.